Look in your Bible, please. I do have some things I want to share with you. In chapter number 2, we're preaching on written in red. Notice, and the third day, that was the marriage of Cana, there was the marriage of Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins of apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, that it was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine till now. This being the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you now for the presence of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the wonderful congregational singing. Thank you, our Father, for God touching the choir and blessing our hearts. We magnify you, we praise you, we love you. And God, I want to thank you for Miss Cindy touching her this morning. What a blessing to be in your presence. We know, our Father, that God, that you never ever leave us or forsake us, but God, for you to manifest your presence and allow us to worship you, what a joy. And I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would breathe, Lord, on this place. God, touch me. Lord, help me. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray, God, what you put in my heart to be real to your people and to those on the internet, radio audience. And Lord, again, if there is a lost man, a woman, boy, a girl here, I pray, God, for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost that, Lord, they might know Christ as their personal Savior. And I'll thank you. Lord, I admit and confess that, God, I need you. There's no good thing in me. And God, I pray for the filling and anointing of the Holy Ghost of God that'll make a difference. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just give you a few little things quickly in background on this passage of Scripture. It's a marriage. A Jewish wedding could last 7 days. And here's the deal. The bridegroom had to pay for everything. And so evidently it had been going, I don't know if they had wine, it ran out of wine, but they don't have any wine. They're out of wine. And so evidently from the context, they did have wine and they had already been gone. But at any rate, you'll notice that the mother of Jesus and the disciples were all invited. And it may have been that there's a connection. I don't know if somebody was related to Mary or to one of the disciples, but for some reason, their whole group was invited to come. And we had preached last week, we talked a little bit about following Jesus and his disciples. The disciples that would have attended this wedding, of course, were Nathaniel and Philip, Andrew and Peter. And then there's an unnamed disciple, which we believe to be John. And so these 5 attend with Jesus. They didn't have all 12 disciples yet, but the ones that were with him do attend to that. As you read through here, you'll notice that the words of Jesus in red, he says in verse 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then he says, fill the water pots with water. And then in verse number 8, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. In the first statement written in red, it would seem if you read it, just naturally read it, you'd think he was showing rudeness toward his mother. By the way, in the Gospel of John, John never calls her Mary. Her name, he didn't call her Mary. He always mentions her as the mother of Jesus, because John the Baptist said, and John the Beloved here, both believe this, that Jesus gets the preeminence. That we don't worship Mary, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the mother of Jesus, but the Father is the Holy Ghost. And so here, when you go through and watch, when you study in context and all the other references, and I could go through it, I'm not going to do it, but there's several different verses that you could look at And when you look at it, you'll understand that he's not showing disrespect to her. He's in a transition in his life. He has for the last several years, evidently, been the main breadwinner in that family. She does not hesitate when she realizes there's a need of this great, huge wedding party to go to her son and say they don't have any wine. She knows that he is a provider. She knows that he can take care of the situation. She knows that he has the ability to do certain things. And so she has been dependent on him, I believe. When he used the word here, woman, you say, well, that's, he ought to call her mother or whatever. It's kind of like when we talk about somebody and you use the word lady or madam. That's the Greek word here. He doesn't call her mother, but he does call her lady or madam. He said, madam, and then he goes on. He's not showing, it's not a word of disrespect. And he says, what have I to do with thee? And then my time has not yet come. He's simply saying to her, I'm focused on my mission now. I have a mission. And when he says, my time has not yet come, there, when you go through my hour has not yet come, I thought I'd spend a little time on that this morning, but I'm not going to take time to do that. That phrase refers to his death, burial, and resurrection. And if when you go to the John chapter 17, and when he's praying the high priestly prayer, here's what he says. He said, Father, my hour has come. He's getting ready to go to Gethsemane. He's going to go through that agonizing prayer. He's going to go to Calvary. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He'll rise again. That's his hour. And that phrase is used several times from here on out. He's not talking about, he's not showing any disrespect. And he said, it's not quite time right now. I don't know if there's a time frame here or what. But I assure you, knowing the person of Christ, he's not showing her disrespect. There are verses after this on many occasions. You will see her begin to go into the background, much like John the Baptist. Of course, he's beheaded. But the Lord Jesus Christ is now presenting himself as the Messiah of Israel, as the Savior of the world. That's his intent. That's why he came. And so he's not showing her any disrespect. I will say a word about wine just real quick. I'm not going to go into any detail about it. But I will say this, that when you go through the Bible talks a good bit about wine. For instance, the priest, if they were officiating, if they were serving as active priest, or a Nazarite, one who takes a vow of the Nazarite, and the kings, they were forbidden to drink wine because of their leadership, because of places like that. Paul does tell Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I've been thinking about that myself. But no, I'm picking at you. But you know, the wine was medicinal. It was used. There's different kinds of wine in the Bible. For instance, if you go to the book of Proverbs, it talks about that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a war against men and so on. There are a lot of verses, and I have a lot of them down. I'm not going to take time because I want to get to the message that I've got on my heart. But at any rate, the wine in the Bible was three different categories. There's wine. There's called the new wine. I do want you to look at that. Let me just give it to you. Write it down. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8. Have you ever heard the phrase new wine? I'm giving new wine, new wine. Well, when you go to there, you'll find that the Bible makes this statement that new wine is found in the cluster. And so new wine always refers to fresh wine. It is the juice of that grape. And so wine is a word that can either be fermented or it could be grape juice. Now, because of their environment, because of where they live, it didn't take long for the fermentation process to begin just naturally because they didn't have refrigeration such as that. Now, everybody wants to know, was this fermented wine? The Bible doesn't say one way or another. I personally don't believe it's fermented wine, but that's something I'll talk to you about a little bit later. But the wine in the Bible, you'll find that it is fermented often. Noah drank wine and got drunk and all on and on. So it's there in the Bible. And some people say that the Bible teaches against drunkenness, but not against drinking of wine. instance, Ephesians says this. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, personally, I'm sharing my personal thing, and then we'll go right on quickly. I am a teetotaler. I think it'd be good for you to be teetotalers. And there's a lot of reason why for that. I don't want to go into all of it right now. But I think it's one of those situations. If you came to our Overcomers class, if you would come to that class, and Brother John's going to be starting back in the fall, there's some people's anatomy that are geared toward addictions. And you don't know who you are until you start. There's some people who can drink a little bit of wine along with a meal or whatever for all their life and not have any problem with it. There's some people that once they get the taste, they don't know where to stop. The Bible condemns certainly drunkenness in that resort. And you know, I don't want to get all that. Wasn't my purpose this morning to go into all that. I'll deal with that later. I have in days gone by. You know my position on that. I think it'd be better if you didn't. If you choose to, that's between you and God. Personally, I'm talking about on the internet and everywhere else. But I'm just saying that I believe you'd be much better off. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our King. And so a priest and a king and a Nazarite were forbidden to drink. Jesus is our Savior. He is our King. I do not believe Jesus drank fermented wine. Now, you may believe that, but we're talking about what we think and what we do. But now, I'm interested, go on quickly now. Notice verse 10, it does say this. It said, people want to think it was all fermented at the wedding, and I believe possibly, there's no doubt about it, there was some fermented wine there, and some maybe some new wine as well. But it says this, and the fellow, the governor of the feast, he said in the beginning that the men have set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Since people assume that they've been drinking fermented wine, everybody's drunk, falling down drunk. But that word doesn't mean that at all. It means that they have been drinking now, and their thirst is quenched. And you give out the good wine first, and after everybody's had the time of fellowship and their meals and whatever, then you bring out the worst. You do the best first, and you bring out the worst. And but when it means well drunk, it means that they have had all that they really basically wanted. If you go out to eat sometime and they come to you and you're drinking tea or water, and you don't say, I'm well drunk, they look at you kind of funny. But when they offer you tea, you say, no, thank you, I've had plenty. My thirst is quenched. I've had enough to drink. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean intoxicated, drunk, falling down drunk. But here is the key. Here's where I'm coming to now quickly, and I got 6 minutes. The Bible says this is the beginning of his miracles. There are 7 miracles in the book of John. And every one of them, the word miracle, the Greek word, is simeon. And that word means a sign or a token. 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. And what it means is this, that the signs or the miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John are not for the mere instance that they are performed as a supernatural act. There are people who benefit from that supernatural act, but there's a meaning far beyond that one occasion for that. It is a sign. Jesus is just beginning his public ministry. He's been baptized. He's been tempted in the wilderness. He's called some disciples, and now he's heading in to Galilee and be in Capernaum. But he is at this marriage of Cana of Galilee as he begins his ministry. And he does his first miracle, or he presents his first sign. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look down at verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That's the purpose of these signs, miracles, that are going to be in the book of John and throughout the Bible, really. They were for a particular reason, not just to meet some need supernaturally, but it's in the larger scheme of things that these miracles fit in, these signs fit in. And here in this first mention is the ultimate reason. Number one, that his glory might be manifest. It is the desire of John, the Holy Ghost of God put in his heart, that these things are written that you might believe on him, that you might know him. and understand who He is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wants people to know God. And all the miracles that Jesus did revealed Him as God in the flesh. And then notice this. And he said, and the people and the disciples believed on Him. And that's the purpose of that sign. It is to reveal Him as deity, and it is to let people believe. Now, let me do this quickly. I'll use those 6 minutes up. Will you hang with me? Well, you don't ever know when I'm going to die, praise God. You might want to stay till I get through. I might die before this service is over with. So let me share with you what's on my heart. I want us to just think about this for a few moments. If this is a sign, then everything in it, if this miracle is going to take place, He's orchestrated everything. They invited Him to the wedding, but He put that couple together so they'd get married, and He gave that guy enough money to plan the wedding so he could be there. I mean, I'm telling you, He orchestrated the whole thing. He didn't show up by accident. He's there right on time. There's no accident. There's six empty water pots sitting there, six of them, the purifying the Jews, a symbol of purification. They're just sitting right there, six of them. Let's think about the water pots for just a few minutes. Number one, there's six of them. That's the number of man, and they're empty. And men without Christ are empty. Something's missing on the inside. They're missing something. You may think you got everything going on the outside, but inside there's an emptiness. That emptiness is what Billy Graham used to call, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man that doesn't know Christ. And he'll never be satisfied and never find peace until he finds Christ. And those symbols, those six is the number of man. But now, you have your Bible open there. Look back in chapter 1, the last verse, verse 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascended and descended upon the Son of Man. So not only do those six represent the man, but it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. And that's His favorite identification of Himself. He came to identify with us. He took on a body of flesh. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And those six water pots speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, who made Himself flesh that He was a sinless man, that He might suffer and bleed and die. I want you to notice something else. These water pots are not pottery. Then to call them pottery, calls them stone. They had pottery pots and plenty of them. Had a lot of pottery. But these water pots are stone. They're stone, and they've been hewn out of stone. The Lord Jesus Christ, over and over again, the book of Psalms, is called the rock of my salvation. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the rock. He's the stone that the builders will reject. He's ministering to Jews now. And here He said these stone pots, it's all in the picture. It's all illustrated, and it all come to Him after a while. They're recognized. That stone speaks of Him as being that stone that the builders will reject, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the cornerstone of the church. And that cornerstone is not just there, you know, with an engraving on it, say the building was dedicated, built here. That is the support system for the whole structure. It is the foundation. And the Bible said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation stone of everything. This whole universe He holds up. The church He holds up. He's the foundation of the church. He's a stone. He's a stone. He's a stone that the builders rejected. He's a stone that is the cornerstone, the chief stone. But He's the conquering stone in the Old Testament prophet. He talked about that stone that came rolling down through the ages, and it destroyed all the kingdoms. And Jesus Christ one day will rule and reign this whole world. Everybody will be subject to Him in the millennial reign of Christ, and then for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is our stone. But in the book of Psalms is the key that to my heart. David said, He has become my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. He is the rock of my salvation. He's the one we stand on. Oh, listen, David said, God brought me up out of a horrible pit, and He set my feet on a solid rock. You ever heard of that old song, The Solid Rock? Thank God, I'm glad I'm sitting on that solid rock. Jesus Christ is that stone. Now watch what happens. Here's the picture that I want you to see about this. He told these men, He said, fill these water pots. And they filled them, notice, to the brim. The Holy Ghost of God is very particular about that. He filled them to the very top. Now, there were six of them. I don't think it's got that much significance, but three firkins each, which is about 9 gallons, about 27 gallons. Each one of these pots hold 27 gallons of liquid, 162 gallons altogether. But he said, fill them to the brim. Water in the Bible represents two things primarily. It represents the Word of God, and it represents the Holy Spirit. And these water pots now have been filled with water, and all the way up to the brim. And here's what it says about Jesus. It said he had the Holy Spirit of God without measure. That means he has been filled to the brim with the Holy Ghost of God. My dear friend, we're seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see his earthly body. You see him as a rock of ages. You see him there as a stone. You see him filled with the Word of God. You see him filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that would make him a great, powerful God. That'd make him an omniscient God. That would make him an all-knowing God. But he didn't come to be a great educator. He didn't come to be a great healer. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was filled now, that stone filled with the Holy Ghost of God, now turns blood red with wine. The Lord Jesus Christ, wine in the Bible, I mentioned to you what it represents. But he turned it to wine. You remember at the Lord's Supper? When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he had that cup. And he said this to the New Testament, in my blood. It's a symbol of his blood. Wine is a symbol of his blood. And there that is, that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, my blood's going to be shed for you. It's not just my teaching. It's not just my miracles. The most important thing is going to be my shed blood for you. I'm going to die for you. Messiah's come to die. They think the Messiah's coming to rule and reign, but he said the Messiah's coming to die, my shed blood. And he had enough in there, 162 gallons of that wine for everybody, more than enough probably to cover and take care of everybody there. And I want to tell you, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you to redeem you and to save you. I don't care what you've done. His blood can wash away all of your sin. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be born again and washed in the blood. There's a second symbol for wine in the Bible, and it symbolizes joy. Out of those empty pots now flows joy. And my dear friend David said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet on a solid rock, and he put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. When you come to know Christ and he washes away your sin, he takes away and gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Gives you a peace of God that passes all understanding. Oh, listen, you pour into that empty pot your sin, he'll pour out salvation. You pour in all your sorrow, he'll pour out comfort. You pour in all your weakness, he'll pour out power. You pour in all your anxiousness, he'll pour out peace. You pour in all your fear, he'll pour out courage. You pour in all your doubts, he'll pour out faith. My dear friend, he can meet every need you've got, and he'll do it because he's God. And when the disciples saw it, now these other people sitting around, they don't know what's going on. But something triggers in these disciples just in this short time they've known him. The Bible said, and when they saw it, they believed. When they saw the sign, they understood it. They knew what it meant. Here's the Son of God who's come to seek and to save that which is lost, to give his life a ransom. And him who came can satisfy every need of your heart and life and fill all of your emptiness with joy and peace through his blood. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for letting me be here today. Thank you for your touch. And I pray, God, more than anything, that God, you've spoken spiritually to your friends in the internet audience, the radio audience, and in this building. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, will make an application of these truths, not just something interesting, but something eternal. God, something that will change lives. And I pray, God, right now you'd speak to hearts. Now, while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you one question. Have you tried everything in the world? You see, they had exhausted all of their wine. Everything was gone. Have you come to the place in your life when you tried just about everything and you're empty? You're empty. You don't have anything. Something's still missing. Can I tell you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you'll come to me, you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. Will you come to him? Don't miss the message. Don't see a miracle and miss the message. The message is that Jesus Christ came to shed his blood that we might be saved. And you can be saved. You say, Brother Billy, God couldn't save anybody like me. Oh, yeah, he can save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. To the uttermost. I mean that no matter how low you've sunk, no matter how far you've gone, God's a God of grace, and God can save you and forgive all of your sin. Do you know him today? Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? It's my prayer that you will. If you're here in the building or in the media audience, I want to encourage you right now to turn to him in faith, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and call upon him. Will you pray this prayer with me if you're in the building, you're in the radio audience, in the media minister somewhere? Would you be willing right now to do what those disciples, he manifests his glory, and they believed. Will you believe? That's the key to being saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not just what I say. It's not just what Baptists say. It's what the Word of God says. It's what God put in the Bible for you to know that if you'll believe that he died for your sin, bore your sin in his own body on the tree and paid for it with his own blood, that you can be born again by the grace of God. Will you believe on him now? Will you pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. God, I don't want to go back there anymore. God, I know I'll sin. I know I'll do those things if you don't help me. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin right now. Oh, God, I thank you for giving your son. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And I ask you right now to come in my heart. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you saved me. Right now, as I call on you in faith, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you died to save me. I accept you as my personal Savior. Lord, I pray you'd help me to love you and serve you. God, help me not to be ashamed of you. I want to testify and let people know I got saved. And God, I pray, God, that you'd help me to tell others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for saving me. And thank you for saving me right now. Every time I read the Bible, it helps me to believe more, builds my faith. Can I tell you, through the week, and I started earlier in the week before I got sick on Wednesday, and I had a chance in the hospital. I had all that in my heart. I didn't have anything to study. They did bring me my Bible on Thursday. Friday, I can't remember when they brought it, but to be honest with you, I couldn't really see real well and couldn't focus real well. But I closed my eyes and I could hear our Lord saying, fill those water pots up. Fill them up. And I could remember when he said, now draw and take to the governor. And I could remember that saying, you know, most men bring forth the good first, but you save the good to last. Can I tell you that the best is yet to come? But my dear friend, you say, Brother Billy, I've wasted all my life. Well, he's got the good for you right now, the best right now. Will you trust him now? And some of you who are saved like me, I couldn't help but during the night and just lay there and rejoice and thank him for what he's done for me and how he loved me and died for me. Maybe you want to get around this old altar just real quick before you leave. Go out again to your busy life. Come by and just meet him here around this old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I want to thank you for loving me and dying for me. Help me to tell others about you. Let's stand together, will you, with your heads bowed. Brad will sing a verse or two of a song. God, Holy Ghost leads you to come, you come. Maybe you've been praying about church membership or praying about being saved. God's been dealing with you. Maybe you got saved this morning. We sure love to know it. You're a Christian. You feel like you just want to get around this old altar. You don't have to be a member of our church. Pray around this altar. This is the Lord's altar. You come on. Heavenly Father, speak to hearts now. God, I pray you'd speak to them. God, make it real to them. Help men and women, boys and girls to do now what they'll be glad for all eternity they've done. We'll praise you.